It has been really fun for me to go through what we've been going through this year, which is set your course for life. And most of us say, I've set my course for life. But if that's true, then how come we're not reproducing? Because if you are a Christ follower, we're to reproduce, amen? If you're parents, we're supposed to reproduce. It's what God wants us to do. He said it in Genesis, be fruitful, multiply, go into all the world, you know, and all those different things. We are supposed to reproduce. What we have done in our country, due to technology and other things, is we've said, these are the limits that you can deal with my life about, Lord. These are the places that you can work, and these are the places you can't. Leave my sexuality alone. That's what we said, and it's being acted out all around us. That's what's so amazing about Mary, because Mary didn't ever have to say, oops. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but she didn't have to say, oops. And that was because an angel showed up, and she didn't have to explain anything other than the angel showed up. She didn't have to say, oh, well, Joseph and I stepped across the boundaries, and I don't want anybody else to know, so I'm just going to blame it on God that this child is being born. And by the way, that theory is out there. That theory is being taught in some places. In fact, I had a conversation many years ago with the manager of one of the businesses here in town, and he said, hey, have you watched this on TV, and this is what it says on the History Channel or whatever it was he was watching? And I said, you know what? That's nonsense. He said, how can you say that? They have proof. I said, they do not have proof, and they don't have continuity, and they're not using the Bible in its whole piece. They're picking and choosing the pieces they want. And if you've been reading through, you've gotten into 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is cautioning Timothy not to get into arguments about foolish words and ideas which lead people astray. We start justifying what we want to do or what we believe based on what others say or we think. And that goes to sin and everything else. That's why I say that Mary didn't have to ever say, oops. She knew when she stood before Elizabeth that she was pure. She had never violated her virginity. God said, I'm going to put this child inside of you without any intervention of man. That's an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth. And she said, all right. Now, how many of us have an encounter with the Lord who he tells us he's going to ruin our reputation, ruin our future, make everything difficult, you're going to have all kinds of things go on that are totally out of your control, and our first response is, oh, good, God is using me. Because what we hear all the time is the blessing piece. That's what we're going to talk about this morning for just a few minutes. And before we get there, I kind of want to paint a little bit of a picture and tell you a story. There was a young boy who went to spend a week with his grandfather on a farm. And while he was walking around, which he loved to do, he noticed the chickens that were scratching in the farmyard and pecking and running around. The little boy said, they ain't got it. Next, he saw a colt in the field running and kicking up its heels, to which he said, he ain't got it. After examining all the animals on his grandfather's farm and seeing that none of them had it, the boy finally found an old donkey in the barn. When he saw the donkey's long, frowning face and the way that the donkey just stood there, he yelled for his grandfather to come quick. I found it! I found it! The boy yelled. His grandfather hurried to the barn and asked what he had found. And the boy said, Papa, I found the animal that has the same kind of religion that you do. You should stand up here sometimes and look at your faces. Yeah. Do I know bad stuff's going on in your life? Some of you, yes. Some of you seem to enjoy the bad stuff going on in your lives. Some of you like singing the old spirituals. Nobody knows. the trouble I've seen. We like those things. I know that some of us are wired as Eeyore of Winnie the Pooh fame. Well, it probably isn't going to work out anyway. You know, some of us are wired that way. I'm standing here today and in Jesus' name telling you you need to be rewired. Somehow, you don't want to hang around Eeyore. Most of us would rather hang around Tigger. He may bounce all over, he may be inconvenient, but he's a whole lot more fun. And I will be honest with you and tell you that part of the reason that I never became a Christian, I had no interest in Christ, because I watched people that professed to be followers of Jesus. They went to church, they did all those kinds of things. I already told you that most of them got drunk and I helped load them in their cars and those kinds of activities that take place that when you're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, you're watching the adults in your life and they're speaking with one thing and telling you how you're supposed to live, and then you help them get into their car and one of the waiters has to drive them home at night. And I looked at all of that, and then the next day we'd be out messing around, some of us kids, we'd at the creek or something, and there would be these folks would show up. You guys are making too much noise. Turn those motorcycles off. Stop running across the 7 feet of my yard that you're cutting across. We heard all those kinds of things, and we decided two things. We didn't want whatever it was they had, and we hoped it wasn't catching. And I'm here to tell you, church, that that isn't what Mary's about. When we come into this experience, when Jesus comes into our lives, we have joy. Joy. We have something that isn't outside coming in, it's inside coming out. Because He's inside. And that's what we're about to read in just a minute when we get to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in about verse 46. It's when He comes in and when we begin to abide in the promises of God. Abide in the promises of God. We have joy. We have joy. See, now some of you are starting to smile. Oh, maybe I can do that in church. And just look at my funny face. That ought to make you smile. We had some young women, or we had a bunch of women at our house a number of years ago, and Sandy was showing them around our house, and on our wall was a picture of her and me when we got married. And one of the ladies pointed at the picture and said, "Who's that?" And Sandy said, "That's Pastor." And the lady looked at her and said, "What happened to him?" She said, "Pastoring." Nobody know the trouble I see. You see, it's so easy to do that. It just is so easy to get wrapped up in that. It's not like Mary and Joseph and Jesus didn't have stress or disappointment or trials in their life. Read the book. Read the book. That's not the point. But regardless of that, the joy abides. It comes from deep within. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill us up to be sad. Like Elizabeth said in the previous verses that we talked about last week, the baby leaped for joy inside me, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied. The baby leaped for joy in Jesus' presence inside of her. As soon as Mary walked into the room, an unborn child knew who was in the room. Some of us don't know who's in the room right now. "Pastor, you can't make me feel good." I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm trying to give you a gift that will last you the rest of your life. His name is Jesus. And He will transport all the junk outside as He fills up the inside. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I listen to many, many believers all over our community, all over the places I've traveled, and many of them are just talking about what's wrong in their life, not about the Jesus who's alive in their life. That's what we do. I just want us to take this Christmas season and remember that while Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it says in Isaiah 53:3, Jesus bore our sorrows so we can have joy. Have you thought about that? He may be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he didn't expect you and me to live that way. He expect us to live with joy. With joy and hope, because we're prepared. That's what he wants us to do. It's an amazing thing when we get to that point. I think one of the things that robs us of joy is stress. And I think we stress because we're trying to make others happy or we're trying to make ourselves happy. Christmas time, you're trying to make your kids happy. And then they play with the boxes. And then you get mad at them. Boy, that makes a stress-free day, doesn't it? I bought that $119 little wagon for you and all you're doing is playing with a stupid box. Let them wear the box out, they might play with the wagon. If they were my kids or us, they would take the wagon to the top of the tallest hill, put it at the top, crawl in that wagon. No, parents, this isn't safe, okay? Got it? I understand. I don't care. We had so much fun grabbing that tongue. I have scars for what happens when the wagon tips over. I'm proud of my scars. You can't see them. Na 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 na. We use the boxes to sled down hills with. Wagons don't sled very well in the snow. I thought you said you grew up in Arizona. You didn't have snow. We had more snow here. It just didn't stay around for 6 months at a time. We only had 3 months of winter. It was really nice. And then it would melt. Kind of like Alabama where my grandkids live. Christmas is about joy. The joy of hope, the joy of belonging to Christ, and the joy that we are ready for whatever life holds. We're ready because something is living inside of us that is not alive in the world. He's alive in us, as he was with Mary. So today we want to focus on joy. So let's return to Luke chapter 1 and look at Mary's response to Elizabeth's prophetic word. Let's begin in verse 46 and read what Mary said in response to Elizabeth's prophetic word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's an unwed pregnant mother. She's very young. I was tempted to bring one of the teenagers up this morning and have them stand here while I did this. But they wouldn't forgive me, or their parents wouldn't, one of the two. So I decided not to do that. And it wouldn't have been boys, okay? She's living in a culture where unwed pregnant mothers are frowned upon. And these are her words. How can she speak these words when God does something so surprising and it's going to affect every part of the rest of her life? Here's her response. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Whoa, what an unexpected thought. My soul magnifies the Lord. Why? Because she'd had a visitation. She knew she was guiltless before God, and this was the promise of God being birthed in her. She wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For she knew he is the power of God to salvation. And she was bearing that promise in her. And she knew it. So she glorified God. Did she know everything that was coming down the road? Goodness, no. But she knew that. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Anybody who said Mary isn't blessed is ignorant of the Word of God. And we are blessed because she said yes to God. We still bear the blessing that she bore. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Isn't that an amazing set of verses? She does some things in those verses that I find really cool. Mary moves her focus to what is affecting her. She starts with herself. This is what you've done in my life. You see that in those verses? This is what you've done in my life. I magnify you. You have filled me with your spirit. I magnify you. You have looked at my lowly state. I expected a queen or a princess somewhere to be the bearer of your son, not a farm girl in Nazareth. Not a homebody in an out-of-the-way place like Norfolk. Do you know that most people in Omaha don't even know Norfolk exists? There's not very many times I have any weeks that go by, and I'll be talking to somebody from Omaha on the phone, and I told you this once before, but I'll tell you again probably, not because I'm old, but because you need to understand that while we think this is the center of the universe, not the rest of the world doesn't feel that way about us. And so I'll talk to somebody from Omaha, young and old. I've talked to people in their 20s to people in their 60s, late 60s, and they'll say, where are you from? And I'll say, Norfolk. And they say, Virginia? No, Nebraska. And then my next question is, how long have you lived in Nebraska? All of my life. Really? And you don't know there's a Norfolk, Nebraska? Just a few weeks ago, I ordered up a container for a church over in Wayne, and I was going to have the container dropped over there. And the guy who's lived on a farm outside Fremont for all of his life said to me, where's Wayne, Nebraska? I know where Wayne, Michigan is. What? How do you know where Wayne, Michigan is, but you don't know where Wayne, Nebraska is? I didn't use them to deliver our container. I found somebody else to buy from. As soon as I called that guy, he said, oh yeah, we know where it's at. Here's how much it's going to cost. What day do you want it there? I like people like that. I'd have bought it from him if it was more money, just because he knew where we lived. You'll pay a greater price if somebody knows you personally. She started the focus on herself, and then she, what affected her. Then she moved to those who were prepared and waiting. If you read through this, you'll see that. She went on to talk about those who are less than she. She goes on to say, for he's mighty and done great things for me, and holy is his name. Then picks up in verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. She goes on and she moves to outside of herself. This blessing I'm bearing is not just for me here locally, and it's not just for me. It's for those who have from generation to generation waited for the promise of his coming. Isn't that cool? Now this is a song, by the way. It's called the Magnificat in operatic stuff. I don't know because I don't read music. Lonnie knows how bad I am at music, and my wife said, that's not my gifting. She said, I'm still trying to figure out which gifting you majorly have, but that's not it. And it's true. I make joyful noise. The Lord likes my joyful noise. He likes your joyful noise too. Just want you to know that. She moves out to those who are prepared and waiting. And then she moves to her community, her people, and God's faithfulness to those who receive the promises in the past and move them forward into the present. Jesus said we're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded us. See, we get saved and we say, okay, that's good enough. I've got everything I need to do. Well, I'll work on my kids maybe, or those that are close to me. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's not what Mary did. And that's not what God brought together. When you look at the whole Christmas story, there were shepherds, the poorest of people, the most despised of people, all the way to the kings who traveled about 1,000 miles just because there was a star in the sky they didn't recognize. The children of this world, the Bible says, are oftentimes wiser than the children of God. That's what Jesus said. We get wrapped up in the me part without the we part, without the they parts. We don't spread this out. And by the way, if you look in this song, this is a side note and this is a freebie. Read the book of Acts. In Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. That's what you see in this song. She did started at home, but she spread this whole idea even in her song. This is for the world. This isn't just for the Jews. This is for everybody who loves His appearing and is looking for Him. How cool is that? Because you wouldn't be here if she thought like we think and act sometimes. But Jesus is bigger than that. We can't contain Him because of the joy of the Lord. It's that joy. And folks, it doesn't matter what's going to go on in your life. It just doesn't matter. If Jesus has promised you eternal life, nothing else matters as much. If you focus on the moments, the difficulties, the problems of the day, if that's where your focus is, you don't have the joy of the Lord that is strengthening you. What you have is a momentary search for happiness. We'll get to that in just a second. So, when we look at this, this is what she's done. I want to give you seven things, and it won't take me more than, three, 4 hours to explain these to you. So, sit down, buckle in, and listen carefully. And see if I'm telling you the truth. And if it's the truth, then take it out of here. Don't keep it at home. Take it out to your workplaces and your families and everything else. If I'm lying to you, fire me today. But if I'm telling you the truth, and I believe I am, take it out. That's not even the end of this. Seven things. First, joy doesn't deny difficulty. Joy rises above it. Happiness can be broken with a difficulty. Joy cannot be defeated by difficulty. Mary is facing an uncertain future, except as we look at what she said, we realize as her joy comes from the fulfilled promise of God that's inside of her. She's the bearer of that promise. She's not rich, she's not mighty, she's not powerful, she's a simple, small-town girl. And God chose her. God chooses you and me. It says in the Gospel of Luke, same book, chapter 12, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you might go forth and show forth my praise." I think it's 12:31 is what it is. I could be wrong. That was not part of my notes, so I don't have it here. But you can check me out. Look for it. And just look up, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." See, there's a tendency for us to think we choose Jesus. No, Jesus chose us. All of us before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And you need to know that. You're chosen. You are a chosen generation. How cool is that? How do you stand still when the joy of the Lord is there? I haven't learned how to do that yet. Sometimes I let the joy leak out. Or as one famous preacher said, he said, "I have a church full of joy suckers." If I walk from one building to another, he pastored in California, he said, "If I walk from one building to another before I get to the sanctuary, I've had all the joy sucked out of me." That's Christians that do that. Why do we do that to one another? I love that message. I'll never forget it. He preached it to a bunch of preachers, and I heard it. I get to drive around town with him. That was so fun. Who is it? Doesn't matter. The church should be the place where the joy of the Lord strengthens people. Amen? The church is a bunch of bodies running around. When we go into our communities and our families, we should not be sucking other people's joy. We should be providing them something to suck on. So, you need to understand that. I like what one preacher said. The angels didn't come and burst on the scene to the shepherds and say, "Fear not, for today I bring you good tidings of great stress, which will be to all people. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's me. I remember my first Christmas. I was 21. Pastor, didn't you have 21? No, I had 21 days before that. And then I had Christmas, the first one where I understood who the King was, what He was doing, that He was still alive. He hadn't died. He was there. Hallelujah. I celebrated Christmas that year. I gave away everything that was important to me. I shouldn't say this in pulpit, but I'm going to say it anyway. I had a really nice six-shooter, a pistol. I used to do fast draw. And there was a guy was dating the lady that prayed me into Christ. His name is Kyle, and Kyle has died. And that makes me sad because he still got my gun. And and the Lord told me that I was supposed to give this thing to him. And I was so new as a Christian, I didn't know you were supposed to hold on to stuff when Jesus said, give it away. So I said, hey, Kyle. And he unwrapped it, and he says, wow. He was a truck driver. He said, wow, this is precious to you. And I says, you know, the Lord told me to give away that which was most precious to me, and this is what he told me to do. Well, aren't you afraid he might shoot somebody with it? Not my problem. What you do with my gift is your problem and your responsibility. So I love that. Second thing, joy brings God into our circumstances and glorifies him. As Mary sang this song, she was also speaking over her circumstances, and she glorified God. If we belong to him, we trust him to use us for his glory. Amen? We too often let our circumstances define us and determine how we're going to react in a day. Well, the layoffs are starting today. Hallelujah! God's got another plan for my life. How about that for a change? Have you ever done that, Pastor? Only once, but it sure set me free. Years ago, I had a boss come to me and tell me to do something that was unethical in the business that we were in. And he said, here's what I want you to do. And I told him, I can't do that. And he said, I'm ordering you as your boss to do this. And I said, I can't do it. I said, two reasons. One is my skills are going to be on display. People are going to be driving over this for years and years and years. And I don't want anybody who knew me then to say, what jerk did this? But secondly, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And what you're trying to do is make additional profit at the expense of the city, taxpayers, and that kind of stuff. And I can't do it. So you'll just have to get somebody else to do it. And he said, I'm going to demote you. I said, you can demote me. That's fine. And he said, I'm going to cut your pay back to what this position pays. I said, that you won't do. Because if you do that, I'll go to the bosses and tell them what you ordered me to do. He didn't cut my pay, he did demote me, and I rejoiced in the Lord. And here's why. When that thing all worked its way out, and it had to do with two things, I won't even tell you because it's too technical. But what he told me to do was unethical, but on top of that, he wanted us to work on Sunday, and I told him, I will not work on Sunday. Don't you know winter's coming? I don't care if winter's coming. I don't work on Sunday. I'll come work Sunday afternoon, but I won't work Sunday morning. I'll be here after church. He said, your religion is more important than your job. I said, yes, it is. Most of us would show up. And unfortunately, many of us would do what he asked us to do because we didn't want to lose a position. So I went home and told Sandy. We were scraping by in those days, and I didn't do it. But what happened was, because the guy that came up that did do it, an unbeliever and a whole crew of unbelievers, they did it. The superintendent of schools called me because he was a friend of mine, and he said to me, I know that you do this job and you were on that crew. I said, wrong. I refused to work on Sunday morning and I refused to do what I was asked to do. I got called to Rapid City. I had to go before the big bosses and the owner of the company and all that kind of stuff. But folks, until we understand that there is a standard of living that we as Christians have to do, we will let circumstances determine our behavior instead of the King of Kings determining our behavior. And it will not glorify God if we compromise in those circumstances. We'll never be able to share Christ with anybody. That particular oops was about 40 years ago or something like that, and it cost that company $50,000 to fix it, and a customer that said, I will not hire you any time in the future until you prove to me that you have more integrity than this. And it was a very large company. I got to keep my job, and I got to keep my pay doing a job I absolutely hated doing. I was good at it, but I hated it because I had to feed my family. And feeding my family is important to me, but ultimately God got the glory, and I didn't have to compromise. Third, joy looks to the future while living in the moment. Mary is singing in the moment the promise to the future. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A I'll repeat that verse again, the location. It's 2 Corinthians 4:17. It's not on the board. But it's a powerful reminder that whatever we're going through at the moment is working for our benefit. That's what I'm talking about with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord shows up on our faces and in our actions and in our confessions and in every part of our life. The joy of Jesus Christ is just leaks from us. And the fourth thing I want you to see here is joy frees us from this shallow search for happiness. I would love to ask you each a question. What makes you happy? And all of you would basically, it would boil down to this, just a little bit more. Whatever more is, I want more money, I want more time, I want more fish, I want more game, I want something more. And then you get those things and you find out, you look at the celebrities, folks, I've met a number of celebrities over the year, a lot of them. And believe me, you don't have to believe me, read the tabloids, or don't read the tabloids, read the fake news. Or try to find the good news, the real news. But read something. They're miserable. They go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. They have all the money in the world. They can have any toy they want, and many of them do. They treat their employees terrible. And now that we have Facebook, their employees are telling everybody they treat them terrible. You know, if you're a Christian, you work for somebody who's a jerk, the Bible tells us you're not supposed to say a word, but serve them as if you're serving Jesus. That's what the Bible says. It gets quiet in here when you start saying these kinds of things. The joy just gets sucked right out of the room, doesn't it? Part of the reason is we have to decide who the jerk is. The pagan that is living like a pagan lives, or the Christian who is living like the pagan. So who's the jerk? That's why we don't judge too quickly on things. We can judge each other as Christians, but we have to judge the works and the fruit, not their eternal destiny. Happiness requires things and is very hard to define. Joy requires God, and we don't need to define Him. I don't have to explain God to people. I have to live to the best of my ability the joy that He's put in my life to live it out. Does that mean I have to be happy all the time? No, because joy transcends happiness. Joy has nothing to do with happiness. Joy will eventually leak and make you happy. It'll cause happiness, but it'll probably cause more happiness in people around you than it causes in you, just as Mary's did. She didn't have a whole lot of happiness for the next few years. How many of you ladies, when you're 8.5 months pregnant, want to get on a donkey and ride 100 miles? Anybody here? I'd like to meet you. Because that's what she did. Her jerk husband put her on a donkey at the command of the government of Rome and put her on a donkey and took her on a 100-mile journey. I'll bet she was just a joy to be with on that 100-mile journey. You don't put these things in the context of the realities of the moment, do we? It's just not commonly done. Some of us do. But fifth, joy flows from us and reaches to others. Being around someone filled with joy is as contagious as a cold, lightening everyone's mood and burden. Have you ever been around those kind of people? Bad stuff happens. They're just, you know, the whole shelf of stuff falls down. They're going, oh, okay, well, then start putting it back up again. There aren't very many of those around. And I could ask some of you that are in leadership would say, nope, there are not very many of those around. They all want to quit that moment, you know, and we want to fire them because they let the shelf fall down. What happens if we just quit doing that stuff? What happens if we just said, well, got to clean up the mess? You know, I could have come this morning, folks, and looked at that snow and said, those rotten men, they're not here shoveling nothing. Well, there was one here already shoveling something, so that would be a lie. But I could look at the snow, which is an annoyance, or I could thank God that I had the piece of equipment I needed to move some of it so you could come to church and didn't have to walk through it. When we start thinking more about what others are going to experience than what we're going to experience, then we start living in that joy. And when I share these stories, they're personal because I learned the hard way about some things, like grading a parking lot one time and griping about it because the church wasn't going to pay me or anything, and it was costing me $100 an hour for that piece of equipment and all the fuel. And I know none of you would ever complain about doing freebies on your time for somebody else who wasn't going to thank you and didn't really care, except they didn't like the potholes in the parking lot, which I knew Pastor didn't like. And so I was filling them in while I was working this piece of equipment, and I was griping to the Lord. I know that none of you ever gripe. I know that, but it's a problem I have occasionally. He said, "Get off my property." Clear as you talking to me. Said it. He was behind me in the cab of that grader. "Get off my property. If you're not doing this to serve me, then get off my property." I said, "Lord," attitude change. Yep. Pulled up the blade, finished the parking lot, took it home, rejoiced in the Lord that he hadn't killed me in the parking lot. And I still got to keep the piece of equipment and use it, and I didn't have to own it. And it's just a long story, but see, we get focused on the moment, and we miss the joy of serving Jesus in the moment. Joy flows from us and reaches to others. Sixth, joy frees us to release our hold on the need to control. That's peace, folks. Peace is the fruit of abiding joy. If you don't have peace, you don't have joy. If you have joy, you'll have peace. Because the peace of God keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the joy of the Lord then is a part of our lives. Seventh, joy confirms our destiny and our destination. If you belong to Jesus, this is not your home. There is coming a day and a place and a time when the destination will be determined and we will all stand before Jesus Christ. And we will stand there with joy or with fear. I want you to stand there with joy. Joy confirms our destiny. The joy of the Lord is the peace of that. I want to look at one verse. It's going to be on the screen because I didn't do this. You see, joy confirms this. This is what the prophet Nehemiah said. I love Nehemiah as a book, but before he ever started building the walls, he started building the people. And he returned the people to the Word of God. You can read this in chapter 8. He returned the people to the Word of God. And as soon as they began to hear the Word of God and heard their own failures being read to them by Ezra, the priest and scribe, when they heard the Word begin, they began to weep and wail, and they were broken in the presence of God at the Scriptures being read, for they realized how far they had drifted from what God's design and desire was for them as a people and a nation. And Nehemiah said this. He said, "Stop. Stop. It's in the past. We're starting new today." And this is what he said. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Would you stand to your feet, please? Is the joy of the Lord strengthening you today? Not happiness. Not what's outside when you got to go home and shovel it. I had the coolest thing happen. Total side note. Last week when it snowed, I came here and moved snow. And I left our snow at home. And I went home that afternoon and somebody had completely cleared my driveway and all of our sidewalks. And I have no idea who did it. I don't even have a guess. Sandy doesn't know. I don't know. But everything was cleared off. And I went, "Jesus, I mean, how do you not go, wow?" I just said, "Lord, I had to go get the house of God ready. I had to get rid of the snow to make it convenient for the ladies so that they could not have to walk through the snow for their event." And I go home and somebody had done everything at my house. The Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." It's not take and you'll get more. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together shall men give to your bosom. Put into your being." That's what joy does. Joy sets us free. And he says, "This is Christmas." That's what he says. "This is Christmas." You get it? This is Christmas. Go your way. Eat the fat. All of you are dieting. Stop it today. Start it next month. "When I will eat the fat and drink the sweet, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." People that don't have it, give it to them. Find them and give it to them. Not the spiritual, "You need more joy in your life." No, give them something that will awaken in them the knowledge that you care about them. Give them a cookie. Figure out what their favorite candy bar is and give it to them. And so the Bible says, pastor told us, give them the fat. If you know that they'll only eat a little one, buy them a little one. Buy a bag of little ones so they can choose when they want to eat the little ones. Stop thinking in the narrow confines of happiness and start letting the joy of the Lord leak, flow, go to people around you. It is time that we move in that direction. That's what it says. Bottom line, as we enter the season, let's do what Nehemiah told Israel. The past is past. This is a time of celebration. The promise of a Savior, deliverer, and soon to return King. We know who holds that future, and we know who lives inside of us. The promise of God, Jesus.